Well, this morning, we start a new series, and it's called In the Face of Opposition. As you walked in, you saw our missionaries and friends from the Christian Civic League, and they are here this morning to offer training to also equip you for what is coming down the legislative pike in Augusta. I don't know if you are aware of what legislation is being pushed or proposed, but they are proposing an endorsement of late-term abortion. Within minutes of the child being born, you can abort the baby. And friends, in my book, enough is enough. And we are here to look at God's word, but we also need to stand in opposition of what our government is trying to do. It is exactly in the face of what we just did to dedicate two beautiful children, to stand up and look at them moments before birth and to abort them. It's wrong. Enough is enough. And some of you are ready to storm the gates of Augusta. Just wait till we're done. And some of you are saying, that is terrible, that is horrific, I don't know what to do. That's why our friends from the Civic League are here. They're going to be offering a training here at Cross Point on Saturday, February 25th, to help you lovingly stand up and say, that's wrong, I disagree, and this is how we do it without being disagreeable. We want to be respectful of our government, Romans chapter 13, but we are against our government and disagree with them strongly on a biblical worldview. And so if you don't know what to do, if you don't know how to take the next step, that's why our friends from the Civic League are back there ready to take your name, your phone number, your address to sign you up for this training on the 25th. One is at 10, one is at 11:30. Same training, two different times. They're going to train you and teach you how you write that letter in opposition to our legislators that we stand up and say, no, enough is enough. Because life begins at conception. That's not a political point of view. That's a biblical statement. And I will always stand for life. And so if you are ready to stand together against late-term abortion, would you see our friends from the Civic League, and they will be more than gracious and willing to take your name to help you so that we can stop this. Enough is enough. And isn't it interesting that on the day that we start a new series In the Face of Opposition, we have this opportunity to stand for life. And so as you turn to Acts chapter 21, we're going to look at Paul. We're going to look at the last months of Paul's life, because as we study Paul, Paul is living with a biblical worldview. Paul is looking at the Bible and saying, this is how I navigate my life. But unfortunately, Paul is living in a world that is against God. And the more time you spend reading scripture and then contrasting that with the way of the world, you see this polarization happening. But how do we stand in opposition, respectfully disagreeing, but not being disagreeable? Because we don't want to be offensive when we stand. But we want to make sure we stand for biblical truth. There's all kinds of conflict that we manage in our life. Some conflict, if you will, it doesn't really matter. Oh, I like this team and you like that team. Well, in the grand scheme of life, that's okay. But how do we navigate conflict when we disagree with someone so strongly? And how do we navigate that conflict and disagree, but not be disagreeable? Because the gospel is offensive. I look at you each week, and I tell you the same thing in a different way. You are a sinner. You have offended a holy God, and you need to make that right by confessing that sin. That is in great opposition to what the world is teaching. And they find that message offensive. And how we deliver that does not necessarily need to be offensive. But I'm here to tell you that the gospel never changes. And so how do we navigate this conflict? How do we stand up in opposition to things that happen, to things that are happening, to legislation like late-term abortion within moments? How do we stand up and say, this is wrong according to God's word, and yet do that in a way that is non-offensive? Life of Paul, Acts chapter 21. If you want to get into it, I'll set the context for you. In Acts 21, verse 23, we have this verse, and we have this very fun word, and it says, therefore. So when you see the word therefore, you should ask the question, what's the therefore there for? That landed so much better in the second service. It's okay. Really, what we're saying is, what's the context? What's going on? So if you look in Acts chapter 21, verse 15, I'm going to visit this briefly, and then I'll visit again at the end of the message. Paul is in Caesarea, and he is ministering. He is taking the gospel around to the area. And he is in Caesarea, and this man named Agabus, he has a prophecy that he comes to Paul with. And in Agabus's prophecy, he takes the belt from Paul and he binds or bounds his own hands. And he says, the man who owns this belt will be bound by the Gentiles. And if you look in verse 19 and 20, the church stands up and says, this is not good, Paul. Please don't go. And Paul says, I have to go to Jerusalem in verse 19 because he wants to tell the church in Jerusalem about the lives that are changed by Jesus. And that is going to put him at odds with certain people. So the early church, they beg and they beg and they beg, please, Paul, please don't go. Please don't go. We beg of you, do not go. And so he says in verse 21 and 22, the gospel has to go forth. The gospel needs to. It must be presented. People must learn about the lives that are changed by Jesus. As Paul walks into Jerusalem, there's this rumor that's going around about Paul, that he does not teach the right gospel. To the Jewish people, the Jews say, Paul tells us to forsake the Old Testament. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 20, I'm going to reference that, but I'd encourage you to go back and read that this afternoon. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 20, Paul says, I become all things to all men, so that some may come to know Christ. To the Jew, I'm a Jewish person. I follow the law. I follow the commandments. I follow the statutes that are put forth in the Old Testament, because that's what the Jewish people expect. When Paul ministers to the Gentiles, he doesn't follow the Jewish laws because they're not Jewish people. So Paul says, when I'm with the Gentiles, I minister to the Gentiles in that way. Paul is not being hypocritical. Paul is understanding the audience that he is ministering to. So the Jewish people have come to Jerusalem, which is the epicenter of Jewish faith, and they have this rumor going around about Paul that he does not endorse the Jewish faith. Well, that's far from the truth. He's just ministering to the Jews the way the Jews need minister to. He's ministering to the Gentiles the way the Gentiles need to be ministered to. So Paul comes into Jerusalem to tell the church what's going on, and the church says, hey, Paul, we've got a situation, and we think you can put a lot of this to rest if you would simply follow the vows. Not out of a need of salvation, because Paul was clear in Galatians, and he is clear in Ephesians, that it is for by grace you are saved through faith. You cannot earn your way to heaven. But Paul, that they say to Paul, if you would come in and you would follow the Jewish faith, it would minister very well to the Jewish people because it would take away a lot of those hurdles. It would help as you minister to them that they see you as respecting their Jewish history. So they say, hey, Paul, we've got this idea. We have four men who are under a vow. Numbers chapter 6, and for sake of time, I can't turn there. Numbers chapter 6 puts a vow, a Nazirite vow, and explains what it is. Usually, for 30 days, you would not cut your hair. You would not have anything, any wine, and you would not come in contact with any bodies that are dead for 30 days. After those 30 days, then you can go back and you can have your hair cut, you can drink wine, and you can go back to funerals. There were some men in the Old Testament, New Testament, that took the Nazirite vow for their whole lives. One of them was Samson, one of them was John the Baptist, and another was Samuel. They didn't take it for 30 days, they took it for their life. These four men that Paul is going to partner with are doing this for 30 days. For 30 days, they are not getting their hair cut, they are not drinking wine, and they are not going to any funerals or having any contact with anyone that has passed away. So they say, hey, take these four guys, Paul, take them and purify yourself. Because Paul's going into a Jewish culture. He's ministering to a Jewish people, and the Jews know that Paul is coming from a Gentile land. And the Jewish people, when they see Paul, what they see is someone that is unclean. And so what they're saying to Paul is, Paul, would you just go and purify yourself? Would you go and offer some sacrifices? Would you go and burn some incense so that our Jewish friends can listen to you? And that fits in very nicely with 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 20 through 24, that Paul becomes all things to all men so that some may come to know Christ. So he says, we want you to take these four guys and go purify yourself, not for 30 days, but for a week. So the guys that are in this purification, they're at day 23. So Paul's going to jump in on the last week to finish out the month and purify himself along with these four guys. We want you to pay their expenses. At the end of 30 days, you need to offer sacrifices. Someone needs to cover that. You need to go get your hair cut. Somebody needs to cover that. Side note, my haircut is biblical because it's nice and tight. Okay? So obviously I'm within the will of God. Okay? Now don't misapply that. If you have long hair, you're not out of the will of God. But one of us might be jealous of hair that can grow. So you need to pay their expenses. You need to take them to the barber. You need to get them some food. You need to get them some sacrifices, burn some incense. Paul, you need to cover all of that. Now that's a financial burden for Paul because Paul is not a very wealthy man. But Paul is going to do this so that he can minister to the Jews. So look at what Scripture says. So that they may shave their heads, cut their hair, and that they will know that there's nothing to the things which they've been told about them. Because there again, there's this rumor going around that Paul does not endorse the Jewish faith in the Old Testament. And when people see Paul doing that, they're going to go, wait a second. What I'm hearing and what I'm seeing are different. It's not matching up. So Paul, when they see you do this, they're going to realize that's fake news. And you're going to be able to minister. But that you may also walk orderly, keeping the law. Not keeping the law for salvation's sake, but keeping the law so that he can minister and speak to the Jewish people. The law is such a hurdle for them because they believe in Jesus, but they want to follow the Old Testament. The first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah. They want to follow that. And if you don't follow that, they're going to have a hard time listening to what you have to say. He says, but concerning the Gentiles, when you go minister to the Gentiles, can you do this? Can you make sure that they don't eat food sacrificed to idols? You see, when you're with someone of Jewish faith, if you would have a piece of meat that was offered as a sacrifice, that would be a huge stumbling block. If you would have a piece of steak that is extra rare and you would eat it in front of a Jewish person, that is a big stumbling block. It's not an issue of salvation, it's an issue of practice. And the Jewish people are saying, that really offends me, can you not do that? So he's saying, hey, when you talk to the Gentiles, can you have them abstain from meat sacrificed to idols and from blood that is strangled from fornication? Hey, can you just not have a really rare steak? That would really help out our Jewish people. That's really what Paul is saying and what they're asking of Paul. Then Paul, he listened. He didn't have to do this. But for the sake of the gospel, he says, sure, I'll do this. Because I want the opportunity and privilege to minister to all people. I want the chance to share Christ with every single person. So Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying themselves along with them, they went into the temple. So a week has passed that he's gone through this ritual to clean himself. And the Jewish people are going, okay, that makes sense. So he goes into the temple, giving notice of the completion of the days of purification. So they're going to offer this sacrifice that's going to end the 30 days. The Jewish people are going to say, oh, Paul, you're clean. Great. You following the Jewish ways that we have. That's great. We know it's salvation by faith in Jesus alone, but we follow this track. We're listening to you, Paul. We get what you're saying. What do you have to say from God today? Really is what they're saying. So then in verse 27, the 7 days were almost over. They're walking into the temple, and the Jews from Asia, mark this in your Bibles, mark who starts the conflict. It's the Jewish people, and they come from Asia. Specifically, they come from Ephesus. Now let's look at our map so we know what's going on. Jerusalem is down in the bottom right corner with the arrow. The black arrow is Ephesus. And scriptures say that these men, they came from Asia. In about 5 minutes, I'll tell you why I believe strongly that they came from Ephesus. So these men, they Jews, they come from Asia, specifically Ephesus. And that's quite a journey to come from Ephesus to Jerusalem. They're coming because there's a feast there. And Deuteronomy chapter 6 tells us when there is a feast in Jerusalem, Jewish men, you gotta go. You have to be there. So these men from Ephesus are coming down from Jerusalem. They're not just hopping on Southwest Airlines and getting there in 2 hours. They've got to work to get there. They've got to put effort to get there. And when they get there, they see Paul in the temple. And they stir up the crowd against Paul. Why? Because remember, Paul had ministry in Ephesus. And why are they against Paul? It's because he is teaching and preaching the gospel. Mark this in your Bibles. Notice who's causing the dissension. It's the people of faith. It's the people of the Jewish faith that are coming against Paul. And they're laying hands on Paul. They're not laying hands on Paul like, hey, buddy, how you doing? Great to see you. They're not reaching out their hand and giving him that man handshake where you slap each other in the back. They're looking to beat Paul up. They're looking to ruin Paul's life physically. So the men are there, they see Paul in the temple, and look what they say, crying out, men of Israel. They're getting men of like precious faith in the Jewish faith to come to our aid. We have this problem. Look at what they're accusing Paul of doing. This man, Paul, who preaches to all men everywhere against our people. Their first accusation is Paul's not teaching and preaching the gospel. He is. But to the Gentiles, he's not preaching that you need to follow the Old Testament because they're not Old Testament people. They're not Jewish people. And the Jews don't like that. Second thing is, he's preaching against the temple. But that's not true either. And besides, he's even brought a Greek into the temple. The New American Standard says Greek. You could say Gentile. If you're Jewish, you're Jewish. If you're not Jewish, then you're Gentile, you're Greek. So you have two groups, Jewish and non-Jewish. So the accusation is Paul's teaching a bad doctrine, which is incorrect, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 20 through 24. Second of all, he's teaching against the temple, which again is incorrect. And third of all, he's bringing people into the temple that has defiled. Let's look at the temple. The red arrow on the far right, you see it's called the Gentile courtyard. If you are not Jewish, we are Gentiles. If you are not Jewish, or if you are Gentile, you can only go as far as that red arrow. Let me rephrase that. You can go further into the temple. You see this, the gate beautiful right here? You can walk in there, but you'll be killed. Because the Jewish people have gotten permission from the Roman government that if a Gentile steps foot inside of this temple, they will lose their life, and they are allowed to do that and not get in trouble by the Roman people because it's a religious issue. Keep that in the back of your mind. The blue arrow is for the women's courtyard. The orange arrow over here that's kind of diagonal, this is where the men would gather. So Paul is within this temple way over here in where the orange arrow is. And he sees these guys from Asia, more particular Ephesus. And they're saying, "You're here, Paul. We've got problems." And they had previously seen Trophimus. So they saw Trophimus, who was from Ephesus. Remember, I told you I'm fairly confident these guys are from Ephesus because they saw Paul walking around with Trophimus. And they go, "Hey, that's Trophimus from down the street in Ephesus." Wait a second. He's with Paul. And they supposed. Do you know what happens when you suppose something? We don't say supposed anymore. We say assumed. And what happens is these Jews from Ephesus have seen Paul and Trophimus together. And they have jumped to conclusions that since Paul and Trophimus were together in the city, therefore Paul took Trophimus into the temple. If they took Trophimus into the temple, who's a Gentile, what would happen to Trophimus? He'd be dead. But notice, this issue is not about Trophimus. This issue is about Paul preaching the gospel. So they assumed, or they supposed, it's a nicer way of saying assumed, they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Notice what happens. Then all the city was provoked. The city is in an uproar because these guys came down from Ephesus. They came to Jerusalem. They say, "Hey, there's Trophimus. He crossed into the temple. We got to get Paul. Let's get him going, going, going." And if you noticed anything over the last 3 years, it just takes a small crew of people to get a lot of people upset. We've seen that firsthand. So all of the city is upset, and the people rush together. You want to see a crowd attract a crowd, get a crowd excited, and the crowd's going to come and look. If you don't believe me, I challenge all of us. Go out here to Broadway. Everybody, don't go in your car. Just stay there and stand up and look like this and see how many people stand up there and look at you with it. What's we looking at? I don't know. I just want to see how many people are going to do this with me. And these people are upset. And then the crowd works the crowd, and the crowd gets upset. What are we upset about? We're just upset. Okay, I'm upset. Are you upset? I'm upset. What are we upset about? Doesn't matter. Just get upset. And we're upset. We've seen that. And they're rushing around, and they take a hold of Paul, and they drag him out of the temple. Why would they drag him out of the temple? They're taking him from that orange arrow. They're dragging him out by the scruff of his neck because they cannot kill him while he's in the temple. That would defile the temple, and that would shut down the feast. So they're trying to get him from the temple, drag him out. They've drug him out. They shut the doors because you can't have any dead bodies in the temple. That's really, really bad. That's going to shut down the feast. Doors are shut. Paul is now in really deep trouble. Why? Ultimately, it's because he's preaching the gospel. Because he's going out and he's sharing, and people disagree with what Paul is saying. So while these people were seeking to kill him, who were these people? The people from Ephesus, the ones of Jewish faith, the ones that have faith in Jesus Christ. They're the ones that are looking to kill Paul. While they're looking to seek to kill Paul, a report came up to the commander of the Roman cohort. The head guy who oversees this cohort means 1,000 people, 1,000 troops. The guy that oversees 1,000 troops for the Roman guards hear of a problem in Jerusalem. The Roman guards have one objective. Do you know what that is? You keep the peace. And if you don't keep the peace, we're going to keep it for you and you're going to end up in jail. And they kept the peace by the power of the sword. And here comes the Roman guard, the commander, who is in charge of Jerusalem, and now there's a riot, or they're provoked. And he goes, uh-oh, this isn't good for my job. We've got to go, and we've got to stop the confusion. And at once he took some soldiers and centurions. Centurions is 100. So he took at least 200 guards down to the temple to stop this confusion, to stop this ruckus, to stop this riot, because they've taken Paul, they've drug him out of the temple, shut the doors, and they're pounding on him. Literally, they're beating him to death. So he took at least 200 soldiers, and he ran down to them being the crowd. And when they saw the commander coming and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. This is just like when we were in elementary school and we were in the classroom and the teacher had to leave to go to the restroom. The teacher leaves, all chaos breaks out until the teacher comes back in. You sit down and go, it's his fault. I'm just telling you for a friend, I've seen that happen. It's never been me. I've always been innocent. Same thing's happening in Jerusalem. They're beating Paul. Here comes the Romans. We don't want to be the ones beaten. Hey, it's his fault, and we're done. His face ran into my fist. I'm sorry. They stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came up, and he took a hold of Paul. There's this whole crowd that is beating on Paul. And I don't mean any disrespect by this, friends, but when there's a struggle and there's a riot and there's one person that's being rioted against, it's probably his fault. So the commander pushes through the crowd. He comes up to Paul, and he ordered him bound with two chains. Paul, it's your fault. Everyone here is beating on you. You're the one that's in fault. Let's go back to Acts chapter 21, verses 10 through 14. We read that to set the context. Remember I told you I'd come back and get it? Look at what happened. I've taken out some of the verses to make it fit. As we were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. This is what the Holy Spirit says. I have a word for you, Paul. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Do you know who the Roman guards are? Gentiles. What just happened to Paul? He's now in chains. His hands are bound. It's a fulfilled prophecy. Paul knew that this was going to happen. Paul knew that if he went to Jerusalem, that he would be bound, beaten, and possibly lose his life. But look at what Paul says. The local residents began to beg Paul, saying, "Do not go up to Jerusalem. Paul, please don't go. This is really, really bad. You can't do this. This is really, really bad." Verse 13, Paul says to them, I am ready not only to be bound, but even die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord. Paul says, this gospel, it is so important. I'm willing to die for it. Paul walked into Jerusalem going, the gospel, it's not just something I believe, it is who I am. And Paul takes his life and says, God, your will be done. And now Paul is in chains between two Roman guards with a crowd that has one objective, kill Paul. But why? For the gospel. They don't get it. They don't understand his worldview. And they don't like what he's saying, so they're just going to stop him from saying it. So among the crowd, some were shouting one thing and some were shouting another. Hey, he said this. No, he said this. And you see the confusion within the crowd. Have we seen this in the last 3 years in America? There's utter chaos. Where one person saying one thing, one person saying another, and the guard of, or the commander of the Roman soldiers, he could not find out the facts. Hey, what's going on? I don't know. So what'd he do? Because of the uproar, he ordered Paul to be brought into the barracks. We need to get this guy out of here, because if we don't get him out of here, they're going to revolt and we're going to lose the peace that we are commanded to keep. So Paul, when he got to the stairs to go into the barracks, Paul had to be carried by the Roman soldiers because of the violence of the mob. Who started this? The Jewish people. The people of faith are trying to kill Paul. Who saved Paul? The Gentile people who have no worldview towards the scriptures. And how often it's true within the church that the church is the only organization that shoots its own wounded. This all was started because the Jewish people didn't agree with Paul's gospel, with the gospel of Jesus. So the Roman soldiers, I can't prove it, go, come on, bud, and they throw him up on their shoulder and they walk him through the crowd. For the multitude of people kept following them, shouting, away with him. You know what they were wanting to do? Kill Paul. If you're going to take him out of our hands, finish what we started. Kill him. Kill him, kill him, kill him. Because of Paul's stance on the gospel. My question for you this morning is just one. What are you willing to sacrifice for the gospel? What are you willing to sacrifice to share the gospel? I've thought a lot about this over the last couple weeks as I've been prepping this. I don't know what I would do if I was Paul. Maybe I would hear Agabus's prophecy and go, you know what? I'm good. I'm going to not go to Jerusalem this year. I'll just watch from afar. Hey, why don't I send someone else in my stead? It'll be okay. I'm not quite ready to lose my freedom because I like my freedom. I don't want to go to prison. But Paul looked at the people and he said, you know what? The gospel's worth it. He didn't look at an earthly perspective. He kept his eyes on the eternal. Christ alone, the cornerstone. The weak made strong. And the Savior's love. So as we leave this morning, the one question I have for you, what sacrifices are you willing to make? What sacrifices am I willing to make to share the gospel? Because the rest of the story, it's going to cost Paul his life. And he says, that's okay. I only have one life to live. And if this is God's plan, so be it. Lord, I'm thankful for your word, for the example of Paul. Sometimes it's easier to do nothing than to stand up and do something. Sometimes it's easier to bypass the issue and save ourselves pain and suffering to, quote, live another day. But as we now are in Acts 21, Paul says the gospel is that important. I've been called to tell people about the lives changed by Christ. So Lord, as each one of us goes home today, may we wrestle with this question, what sacrifices am I willing to make to share the gospel? It might not be our life. It might be a job. It might be a promotion. It might be a friendship. But Lord, help us to live in light of eternity for the sake of the gospel. So Lord, help us to go out and boldly share. Give us courage to proclaim the name of Jesus. It's in his name that I pray. Amen. As you leave, don't forget our friends at the Civic League are back there ready to take your signature as we lovingly stand in opposition of legislation. Have a great afternoon. I'll see you soon.